If you were with us from the beginning of the service, you will remember we read from the book of Romans, chapter 12, from the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 12, and then we also read from the first letter of Peter, chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Now turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and I hope those who have been regular in attending our worship services over the past few Sundays, remember we've been going through Ephesians chapter 4 as our base foundational passage of scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 to 16, some mistakenly use this to also teach about spiritual gifts, but let me call your attention to verse 11 and as you look at verse 11, may I remind you that there are four offices, not spiritual gifts, but spiritually appointed men or groups of men, because we understand from scripture that the church must have a plurality of godly leaders, no single Rambo leader. And so there are some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are combined together. They're not two separate offices or spiritually appointed men. The pastors are the teachers. If you look at, and you can just note these verses down, in 1 Peter chapter 5, the first three verses, and in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, you will see that the word pastor, elder, bishop are speaking about the same office. And I'm not going to take time to spell it all out, but when you use the word pastor for an elder, you are highlighting his shepherding role. When you use the word elder for the elder, who is also the pastor, you are highlighting his spiritual maturity, not just age. But spiritual maturity. And when you use the word bishop, it's the same pastor and elder who is a bishop. And the word bishop highlights the pastor or the elder's superintending role, administrative role, management role. So that one office of pastor or elder or bishop has three different words, titles for that one office: pastors, elders, bishops are also to be teachers. Now that doesn't mean that they should always teach from the pulpit, but they should be doctrinally sound and teach in some way, one-on-one or in a Sunday school class or in a home fellowship group. But they should be able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3 teaches us that. But at the same time, you need to understand that everybody who teaches is not an elder or a pastor. So you can teach and still not be a pastor, elder, bishop. And we must not confuse ourselves in calling someone an elder just because he teaches. And definitely, no one should be appointed elder or pastor in a church who doesn't have sound teaching and ability as well. Not just have it, but be able to teach. Having said that, let's get back to the message. We are continuing in this Ephesian passage and considering that all members should be practically involved in the local church. No one should attend church meetings and activities without making significant contributions to the actual running of the church. You can't be a member of a church and just be a spectator. Please understand this, that the dynamic of being a spectator is what? You have the luxury of throwing stones on those who are working. But if you are participating in the work, then you will stop criticizing yourself in a negative way. Participants don't criticize negatively. Participants evaluate and do critiques to improve. But spectators have the luxury of throwing stones at others who are working hard. So the Bible does not allow for spectators and observers in church gatherings. Very often, people who move into a certain area say, I'm going to check out the church. Well, you should, to see whether it's a biblical church. And you need to understand what are the biblical standards for a local church and biblical requirements for a local church. But then, the church needs to check you out, whether you are going to be a participant or just an attendee who takes all that you can from the church. In the early years of DCC, I remember someone who used to come, or several, but I'm particularly thinking of one person, and she came and then she got disgruntled, she went. And after visiting five other churches and getting disgruntled one by one with all those five, she came back and she told me all her complaints about all those five. I said, but you've come back, you still have those complaints, right? Yeah, you didn't meet my needs. And those were some practical needs. I said, we may still not meet your needs. And then after one Sunday, she got disgruntled again and went away to one of the mainline churches. It happens all the time because church is treated like Baskin Robbins ice cream. How many flavors? 33? And you can just use all the spoons and have a lick of every taste and say, I'm actually not going to buy it because I've had enough ice cream for the day. A biblical church is not an organization. A biblical church is not the committee. A biblical church is not the leadership. A biblical church is not the pastor. A biblical church is not some undefined clique that runs the local church. Even if it seems so. We're talking about a biblical church. An unbiblical church can be all these things. And if these things are what your church is, then it's not a biblical church. There's no further discussion about that. So what is a biblical church? Basically, it is a group of people who have surrendered their lives unequivocally to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We must always put the word Lord before the word Savior when we mention Jesus Christ. Without Him being Lord, He cannot. It's impossible for Him to be your Savior. And so all this talk about I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior is misspoken. You cannot be a member of a local church that is biblical and think you have a right and option to be disobedient to anything, or have an option not to be obedient to everything that Jesus has taught in the Bible. You can't skip over, you can't say pass to any commandment, even if it is a small one and very inconvenient one. I remember in my EU days, there used to be a lot of discussion on the fourth aim of the UESI. Even those in the EU or EU alumni in DCC have forgotten what the aims are. The fourth aim is a missionary aim. And many EU students graduated and they were getting into careers, right? When you graduate, you transition from studies to a career. They used to say, anything, Lord, but don't call me to be a missionary. You can't pray like that. That's not an option. I remember one of the seniors in one of the highest positions of UESI, he used to preach this, that actually if an EU student doesn't ask God whether God wants him or her to be a missionary, then he hasn't really surrendered 100% to Jesus Christ. Everyone should actually ask the Lord, do you want me to be a full-time missionary, a full-time pastor, full-time in ministry? Why do we only ask about, Lord, do you want me to be an engineer and a doctor and a whatever else? Have you ever considered God wants you to be a missionary? Have you asked His permission to be what you are in your career? Are you in your career with His permission? Even as a homemaker. See, we are actually passing over. We are not diligent about obedience to everything Jesus commanded us. You cannot belong to a biblical local church and remain passive. And I tell you, a lot of passive people are really actually active inside. They may be even boiling. All kinds of things they want to say but suppress. And that's never good. So you can't be passive or inactive. But please don't get active without submitting to the leadership of the church. Now that becomes, oh no, why do I have to submit? I don't like the committee. You can't say that. No relationship in society in human existence works without someone being responsible and someone being under that responsibility. So submission is always necessary. And if you have a problem with submission, then you have a problem in relationships. It's basic as that. And no one should ever think that he or she is doing God or the leadership a favor in their being loyal. See, loyalty is a must. You're not doing anybody a favor, not God, not man. And you're not doing God or the leadership a favor by being involved in your local church. That's obedience. This morning I wanted to tell one of the brothers who prayed in our prayer time in the morning, but not knowing why we hear so much of the word of God and still go astray. And it just, boom, came into my mind that we all know the answer. Why do we go astray even though we know the word of God? Why? Obviously, we are disobedient. We are disobedient. There's no other reason for going astray. When I know and I don't do it, I go astray. I know I should not get angry, sinfully angry, and yet I get angry. That's what? Disobedience. I know I should not lie, but I lie. Why? Because I'm disobedient. I remember Dr. Sheila Gupta, she's in heaven now. She came from a non-Christian background when she was in CMC Vellore, and she came to Christ, and as a young lady, she came under the shepherding of Brother Bhakta Singh Chhabra. And she always in her testimony said this about Brother Bhakta Singh Chhabra shepherding her with one word. And what was that one word? Obedience. You want to be a successful disciple of Jesus Christ, there's only one secret. Obedience. Make disciples, how? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, teaching them to obey. Not to know only. Obviously you need to know. You can't obey without knowing. And if you're not spending enough time in the Bible and gaining Bible knowledge, don't be surprised that you are disobedient and your life keeps going off the rails. You don't know what to obey, how to live your life. A biblical church is made up of, we've seen it already from 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, living stones. You yourselves, it says, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you are a living stone joined to other living stones, and if you fall out of place, there's going to be a gap and possibly a weakening of the whole structure. One stone not in place. Now, over the past weeks, we have dealt with the role and responsibility of every member of the local church in building each other up. Remember, equipping, discipling, old men, young men, older men and older women are key to being involved in helping the younger to be disciples of Jesus, not just nice church people. This whole business of being older, if you're 40 years, I've already said, if you're 40 years, then obviously you're older than a 39-year-old. Obviously you're older than a 10, 15, 20, 25-year-old. If you're 10 years in Jesus Christ, then obviously you're older than someone who's 7 years older, old in Jesus Christ. And all of us should find someone younger to disciple. And all the younger people should find someone older to come under. And about what? Not just to say how nice you are. How good. See, define those things. Define it. Go deeper into daily Bible reading, Bible knowledge, knowing the books of the Bible, memorizing scripture, prayer life. For whom are you praying? Do you pray every day? Do you read your Bible every day? Have you had answers to prayer? Which verse are you memorizing? Then have you told others about Jesus Christ? And by the way, you know, if you start telling others about Jesus Christ, they'll challenge you. And because they challenge you, if you're genuine, you'll go back to the Bible to find the answers. It'll become an incentive for further Bible research, witnessing. See, these are the fundamentals. And when the fundamentals are not there, when you talk about all the other things about Christianity, it's hollow because the foundation is not there. Are you getting it? The foundations of daily Bible reading, daily prayer, daily obedience, daily memorizing of scripture, daily reading of some books. If you're without that foundation, everything else about, oh, you come to the prayer meeting, you come to the Bible study, you come to the women's fellowship, you come, you're listening to Washer, you're listening, all that is going to collapse because the foundation is not there. So we have to look for the foundation to be strong in everyone. Older men, what are you spending your time doing in the church? What are you forwarding and what are you listening to and what are you chit-chatting about in social media and when you meet with people? We're talking about jobs, we're talking about politics, we're talking about what are the foundational things about the Christian life. Are we checking and helping each other to be solid there? Older women, what are you doing? And please don't define godliness, older men and older women, by just being nice and civil. There's more to godliness. And key to godliness is obedience. Basic to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is to have an individual daily Bible reading and a daily prayer habit. And don't substitute family Bible reading times and family prayer times for individual Bible reading and individual prayer times. Do not do that. It's mandatory and it's not legalism to have daily times alone with God, with your Bible and prayer. And please don't spend time alone with God without your Bible. And I want to underline this. Your prayer life without biblical knowledge is hocus pocus prayer life. What are you praying? How can you pray in God's will if you don't know the Bible? It is tragic that we interact with each other at church gatherings and never notice that so many in our congregation do not have these habits. We've gone through spiritual disciplines of a godly life. Go back to that book and check that list off. Do you really have any of those spiritual disciplines? The spiritual disciplines of a godly man, there's a spiritual disciplines of a godly woman, there's spiritual disciplines of a godly family, there's a spiritual discipline of a godly church. I mean, how many more books are we supposed to read to be disciplined? And the word discipline comes from the same root as the word disciple. When all these things are missing and the foundation is not there, then even for fellowship, the foundation is not there. And therefore our fellowship is really unbiblical and shallow. lacking in biblical content. And so go back to the Ephesian passage, verses 11 to 16. I'm reading it. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until, see, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until, it never stops, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. Look in your text and underline it again and again. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now verse 14, just like verse 13 starts with until, verse 14 starts with so that. Are you seeing reasons, until, so that we may no longer be children, kids, childish, immature, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I don't understand fully why people like Francis Chan or some of these great people just go around the bend theologically, ecclesiology wise. We can only say how the mighty have fallen. Some of these are people who were reformed. This is cool. Because out there is the potential for being led astray by human cunning. See, human cunning, not devilish cunning. Human cunning. In verse 14, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Hey, how many times you read about this old person, that young person got deceived online, right? 14 lakhs, 6 lakhs, 25 lakhs, 67 lakhs, by some schemes. There are doctrinal schemes, theological schemes, church schemes that lead you astray, mission schemes that lead you astray into false doctrine. Verse 15, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. We've done verses 11 and 12. So let's move on to the maturity of the church as we focus on verses 13 to 16. Until, verse 13. So that, verse 14. Points to the maturity process of the church. There is a purpose and direction every member of the local church must move towards. Every member, even kids. So, kids, Sunday school teachers, you have to move them towards that maturity spelt out in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. But even collectively, we have to grow as a local church into that maturity. So it's individual as well as collectively. Remember, you're a living stone. So if you individually as a living stone are not growing, you're hindering the collective growth. Only as each member is growing in this pattern of verses 13 to 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, can the whole group grow together. So you are vital, even in your growing up, maturing. And that is why each and every member, beginning with the core leaders, how tragic it will be if the leaders are sloppy. And so often, that's the problem. In the home, the man of the house, sloppy, not leading in a biblical way, afraid, becomes a wife pleaser and a child pleaser. Now, it doesn't mean that in your obedience and leadership in the home, you do anything to hurt the wife and children. But certainly, there's going to be spiritual conflict even in the home. And we must accept this, we must embrace this reality, that we are in a warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 onward says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We're not fighting husbands and wives, we're not fighting each other. Parents and children, we're not fighting each other. But there's a spiritual battle. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, the maturity that we must even as families come to will lead to spiritual conflict when one or the other is not willing to be a disciple and obey in everything. And there will be conflict. And how to handle that conflict biblically is very important. And if you married unequally yoked with unbelievers, that's going to be double prayer or quadruple prayer and fasting for the salvation of that unsaved spouse. And if your children are not being regenerated, please buy and read and reread John MacArthur's book, Successful Christian Parenting, because he doesn't give you just skills of parenting. He shows you there's one priority in your parenting, and that is to get your children saved. We want our children educated. We want our children to have all kinds of things, nice things. But the one and only priority is to get them saved as quickly as possible, as early as possible. And I've been in children's ministry in my early years. And we used to analyze and research, and we know for sure that those who got saved when they are infants, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years old, 6 years old, they become stronger Christians when they are 25 and 50. And if your child doesn't become a Christian even in their teenage years, the hopes are fading, because they've already got a worldview fixed in their minds that is very hard to cleanse out. Even Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 says what? "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed." Conformed means jammed full in your brain. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Conformed, C-O-N-F-O-R-M-E-D. J.B. Phillips puts it this way: "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The mind has to be renewed, and if you are not possessors of a worldview, a philosophy of life, a value system that is biblical, and if your child is not having a value system and a worldview that is biblical, they will go astray. They will marry non-Christians. They will fall in love with the wrong person. They will choose careers which take them off. And I tell you, so many of us are involved in beauty parlors and all those kinds of things. And what's happening there? It's just so worldly. What are the values you are picking up in those kinds of things? Just think, my business is to make women look pretty for what? What is the motivation? I'm just hitting out on some things. In the early years, I used to hit out on KFC. And I remember one young brother used to sit there and say, "Uncle, you're always attacking me." And I said, "If the hat fits, wear it, man." There's a culture in all those places. You're picking it up. Your children are picking it up. What's your worldview? What's your philosophy of life? What's your value system? We used to discuss in EU days, is it good for a Christian to be in politics? Is it good for a Christian to be working for ITC? ITC used to be a tobacco company. Is it good for a born-again Christian to work in a bar distributing beer and whiskey and rum, mixing drinks? I'm not drinking, but that's my job. I have to earn a living. I'm working for a company that produces liquor. I work for a company that, to get business, does immoral things with competitors or with business partners, supplies all kinds of immoral things to gain business. Should a Christian be involved in these things? See, these are things that I want to attack from the pulpit. Because you're not thinking, I can't earn my bread, says a born-again Christian, with compromise. So there is a purpose and there is a direction for every member in every local church, and then together, collectively, to move towards. So everyone will be unafraid to say, "Hey, I'm transparent. Yeah, this is about my money, about my life, about my home, about..." Because everywhere I am trying my best to be clean, uncompromised, pleasing to the Lord. And leaders must lead from the front in being examples in this. And then, together with every member, helping to make the whole church be honorable to the Lord. Because the only ministry we consciously and carefully, diligently get immersed in the local church is to make one another what? Disciples, obedient disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four goals spelled out in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Four goals. In verse 13 itself, the four goals of discipleship in verse 13 is, first of all, the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. Do you notice it? Until we attain. Attain means achieve. We have it. We possess it. It's not, listen, it's not, "I hope." It's not wishful thinking. It is, until we attain, we have to achieve it. The question is, have you achieved it? And each of us should be concerned, Have you achieved it? Have you achieved it? Have I achieved it? Have you achieved it? Has she achieved it? What? Unity of the faith. And it's mentioned first. I think there's a reason why it's mentioned first. The first goal of discipleship is the faith and unity of the faith. You know what the faith is? The faith. It's not trust. It's not I trust God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. The faith, when the definite article is used, T-H-E, the definite article, it means the theology, the doctrines, the teaching, the body of teaching. So doctrinal and theological understanding is the first goal of discipleship, because it strengthens and supports the whole life of a Christian. Let me quickly show you from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Have you got it? 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Paul is saying to Timothy, I might be delayed in coming to you, but till you come, I write all this in the letter so that you know how to conduct yourself in the household, the family, the body of Christ, the church. And what does he say about the church? Look at verse 15. It is the pillar and the support of what? The doctrine, the truth, the faith. What should you find in a biblical church? This, that it is the pillar and support, the bulwark. It holds up. You get it? Like Atlas. It is holding up. The truth, the doctrine, the theology. The church, not the seminary. And the church is all of us. Alright? All of us should be in the truth. And therefore in 2 John and 3 John, very few verses in each of those letters, John writes and says, I love it when my children walk in the truth. Jude writes, earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. These were my bread and butter every day in my teenage years. That's why I'm continuing in it. I'm telling you, I learned these things as a kid. At least you think teenagers are kids and you treat them like kids. And I'm sorry that you do that. Your teenagers are not kids. They are adults. And so many other things, they think adult thoughts. Only in scripture and being a disciple, they are bachas. How come? And when we become older men and older women, we start looking at even 30-year-olds as, oh, kid. Youth. No, no. We are adults. Able to carry this responsibility of being a disciple. And the first goal is unity of the faith. Doctrinal and theological understanding. When you understand what the Bible teaches, you know exactly. See? You know exactly what the standards. You know exactly the goals. You know exactly the values. You know exactly the purpose of what? Your life. What is God's will for you? Instead of just asking that question, become solid in the truth of God's word. You will know exactly the standards. What is right and wrong? About how you dress, what you eat, how much you eat, how you spend your time, money, talents. You'll know the standards of righteousness. You'll know what values to have. You'll make the right choices. Why? You know the Bible. You don't need to go to your mom and dad and uncle and auntie, the pastor. Go online. Go for counseling and psychiatric treatment. You know. All members of the local church must be well taught in scripture. So that's why the pulpit is important, the home fellowships are important, the women's fellowship is important, the youth fellowship is important, the men's fellowship is important. All these places should have priority for Bible teaching, not for just snacking and chit-chatting. And then all must have the same doctrinal position. See, it's the unity of the faith. We should all have the same doctrines. And if we all are united in the faith, what happens? We move in the same standards, the same values, the same choices, the same direction. There'll be no argument about what is God's will for the church, for the family. You'll stop having those conflicts in your homes. Second goal, the knowledge of the Son of God. On the foundation of the unity of the faith, the second goal is you must know Jesus. You know why it follows the faith? Because if you know Jesus without the faith, you'll know the wrong Jesus. You'll know the Jesus of your creation. You'll create your own Jesus. I spent a whole weekend, every waking moment except the meal times, just reading the whole New Testament, as much as we could cover, for an elderly couple related to our friends, the Kaushals. They invited me and said, we want to know more about Jesus. And then they said, actually, you know, we want that, only the exact words of Jesus. And I said, the exact words of Jesus are from Genesis to Revelation. No, no, no. You know, we've seen red letter Bibles, the words of Jesus. So, underline only those words of Jesus. Then at the end of that frustrating weekend, spiritually frustrating weekend, they told me, actually, you know, we have come to know Jesus beyond the word. We don't need words anymore. So very sadly, I had to tell them, you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. You have intimacy with Jesus. Going beyond words. You know how when you love, and sometimes this is that romantic nonsense we get into, you know. We love, you know, oh darling, sweetie, bye, hubby, whatever, you know. And it has no foundation in obedience. How can love without obedience be love? And obedience is not a legalistic activity in love. If I love someone, I want to do something, no? That pleases the one I love. And if I'm a biblical lover, then I will do things that are biblically pleasing. Not just being a pleaser, romantic pleaser. Are you getting it? Let's get our fundamentals clear. So, knowledge of the Son of God is based upon the unity of the faith. Knowing Jesus without a clear understanding of the Bible will lead to a wrong understanding of Him. And a biblical view of Jesus leads to a biblical deep love for Him. Are you getting it? You've got to learn to love Jesus biblically. Not your own way. I have my own way to love Jesus. I don't have to agree with you. Don't agree with me. Agree with the Bible. Come under the authority of the Bible. But for that you need to really be spending more time than you do in the Word of God. Third, the next adjective, the next goal is maturity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. See that word manhood. It's not talking about gender. It's talking about being fully developed. Manhood. Mature. You have to be mature. The third goal of discipleship is to become mature like a full grown man. Adult. Be mature in an adult way. And the word manhood is added to maturity because God wants to emphasize in His Word that a person needs to be fully mature. And if God wants you to be fully mature, can you be fully mature when you're a teenager? To the extent that it's possible for you, with the brain God has given you, with the thinking capacity God has given you, with the skills and education God has provided for you, to that maximum, optimum level, you must be mature. Mature man. God requires all Christians to be sensibly responsible in your behavior. See, we have so much that is going on that is sinful, rapes and murders over, girls. And then there are these people who criticize the men who say women should dress properly. Now we can leave aside all that conversation and go back to the Bible and say, hey, can we all be sensible? How we look, how we dress, how we act, how we think, how we make ourselves look and behave in public, in society, so that we are not taken advantage of. Men, women, young, old, what we read, what we learn, what we spend time in. See, maturity means what? Sensible. And my common sense becomes biblical sense. And that maturity comes from knowing the Bible, God's Word. And a growing intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood. And then, what? Look at it. What does it say? To the measure of the fullness, or the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the measure. See, measure. Have you measured anything? Have you weighed anything? Have you seen the worth of anything? So what is the value of your discipleship? What kind of a disciple are you? Are you in that measure, which is the stature of the fullness of Christ? And then go back to Luke's gospel where it says Jesus at the age of 12, even before he became a teenager, in his human state, grew in stature. You remember that verse? Jesus grew in stature at age 12 and in favor with God and men. So when people looked at Jesus, 12-year-old boy, they didn't say, sweet kid. They said, how do you know so much? And you can say, oh, because he's God. He knows all things. Really? You have to go back to the theology of Christ, Christology. Did he become fully man? What were those limitations? He accepted and put on himself and still remained fully God. Christ-likeness. And the results of discipleship, with which we'll close, 14 to 16, so that we are no longer tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. Again, we are to grow up. Look at that verse 15, in every way, underline those, into him who is the head, into Christ. And verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we saw four goals of discipleship in verse 13, verses 14, 15, and 16 give us three extremely important results that will happen, and your local church will be a happening place when older men and older women working under the leadership of the church have this goal of making every member mature in Christ. What's the first thing? No one will be a child anymore. A spiritual baby, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. No one in the church will be led astray doctrinally. And I hope you understand, godliness is first and foremost filled with the knowledge of God's word, which leads to a knowing Jesus Christ. You don't know God's word with no purpose. You know God's word to know Christ himself. You get it? The purpose of knowing the Bible is to know Christ. But you start with the Bible. Know the Bible and know the biblical Christ. And you can't be godly without the word of God, being rich in the word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. No one will be led astray. That's the first thing that will happen, by cunning, deceitful, false teachers. And remember, in Acts chapter 20, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, from your own selves, these false teachers don't come from non-Christian background. They are pastors, elders, wolves in sheep's clothing. How much should we keep reading this in the Bible? And still, oh, he's a missionary, he's a pastor. He's left his home and sacrificed so much to serve the Lord, so he must be right. Who says? Test the spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1. Test the messengers of God. Our greatest problem is wrong and weak understanding of doctrine. That's our greatest problem. Sinful behavior can always be traced back to poor Bible knowledge. Always, always. Why do you sin? Why do you go astray? Poor Bible knowledge and lack of obedience. Second result of discipleship. Instead of living sinful, selfish lives, all members of the church will speak truth to each other. rather speaking the truth in love. Speaking truth is true fellowship. See, this verse 15 is defining fellowship. What are you doing when you meet each other? If you're not speaking truth, what are you speaking? You're speaking news. See? News about the world, news about different ones in the church. You know what's happening in this one's life, that one's life? Good, bad, ugly, whatever. But what is this speaking the truth? Which truth? It's the word of God. See, if I'm memorizing scripture, if I'm reading the Bible, I'll be full of it. And when I meet, I want to burst out. It's bursting out of me. But we don't have that kind of bursting forth, rivers of living water from our innermost beings. It's all about something else, however good it might be. Good conversations are not necessarily biblical fellowship. Forget about bad ones. The truth is biblical truth, Bible verses, and as truth is shared with each other, we edify each other. See, we grow, edify, grow, same word, into Christ, who is the head of the church. That's what verse 15 is. And the third, what follows is another essential part of the maturity into Christ. Unity. And the unity in the church is because each member is, look at verse 16, each member is working improperly, inconsistently, irregularly, irresponsibly. Each one is working. See, I mean, I don't need to go to management school. I need to go to my Bible. And the Bible tells me, society, family, church, any group, everyone has to work properly. Another word for properly is what? Diligently. Another word for properly is responsibly. Another word for properly is without forgetting his responsibilities or hers. And look at it, verse 16 says we are joined and held together. We are joined and held together. In the body of Christ, in the church, we are to work properly, recognizing we are joined and held together. We are not disjointed, Baba. That's what it's saying. Your hand is not hanging loosely, or the thumb is not hanging loosely somewhere, and you keep it in your pocket, and then whenever you want to fit it, you fit it to the rest of the body. Now, every part is working properly when the joints and ligaments, look at the way the words are. They are held together. You don't have to hold it together. See the passive tense there. They're held together by every joint with which it is equipped. You're already equipped in the local church. All the members together, God has already equipped us to be held together. You don't have to tighten the nuts and bolts of this structure called the living church. The joints and ligaments are held together, already equipped by who? God Himself has made the body. You don't have to do anything, you just have to work properly. What is your responsibility? Not to hold together. Not to even have unity or create unity. See, Ephesians chapter 4 is it? Maintain the unity, it says. Not create the unity. You are united by the equipped joints. You're held together by what you are already equipped with by God. Now what should you do? Work properly, Baba. Have you noticed that when you don't use any part of your body, it kind of gets numb? So often one of my legs goes numb. Then I keep shaking it, hitting it. Wake up, man, wake up. You're not working properly. And please don't get immuno disease or something like that. You know, where you don't even feel that you're not working properly. Spiritual immuno disease. Please don't get spiritual arthritis. Work properly. Are you getting it? It's so clearly spelled out. And what happens when you work properly? The joints and everything is supplied by God. What happens when you work properly? What happens? Tell me from scripture. The body grows. Not you grow, but everybody grows. Do you want to grow? You will grow when everybody grows. Even about love, you know, it says in Ephesians chapter 3 that you may know the love of God, the length, the breadth, the height and depth, together with all the saints. Being together, growing together. Discipleship is making sure every part is functioning and functional properly. Your role is to help prepare those members who have become spiritually dysfunctional. Bring them back to their first love. Make them work properly. Fulfill their role in the church. Aristarchus in the Colossian epistle, chapter 4. Paul ends by saying, hey, tell that guy to get back to work. Fulfill his calling. You have a role. You have a responsibility. Wake up. Work properly for the growth of the whole family of the church. Fulfill your role in the church. Only then will the whole church spontaneously grow up into. Not any man. Not any cult, but into Christ and in love. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Seal it to our hearts.